Turn back in your Bibles to that passage that Brother Joe just read in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is taken from verse 29 of chapter 2, and that's where I'm going to major on this morning, just this one verse. But I wanted him to read the whole context there in 1 John 3. The title is Doing Righteousness. Doing Righteousness. The verse there, verse 29, it says, if you know that he there is referring to Christ himself, if you know that Christ is righteous, then you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him, speaking of the new birth. Now, before I get into that verse, I want to kind of get your attention a little bit, perk you up here, and ask you some questions to consider for your own personal consideration. I have an article in the bulletin about New Year's resolutions, and of course, as I say in the article, you know, most New Year's resolutions are pretty useless because they may start out with good intentions, but either your interest or your zeal kind of wanes as it goes along. And it's amazing how most New Year's resolutions these days have to do with losing weight. You know, everybody says, well, I'm going to go on a diet after the holidays. And so because we're so concerned with how much gravity shoves us down on this earth. And that seems to be, I'm not putting that down. I mean, you know, there's health issues there and all kinds of things. But the New Year's resolution that I think would be the best, as I wrote in that article, is, if you haven't already, is to resolve in yourself to be a student of the Word of God. A student of the Word. Because now, this is more important than losing weight now. This is eternal life here. This is life and death, isn't it? This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is the Word of God. And so I hope that you will resolve, if you haven't already, to do what the Bible says, to study, to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know there's time factors, we're such busy people today, but read your Bible. But the question I would ask you to consider, if you do make that resolution, is this: how are you going to read it? How are you going to approach the Bible? Now, there are a lot of different ways that people read or use the Bible. Most of them wrong. For example, many people use the Bible almost like a book of magic. Like there's some kind of a magic here. You've heard the story about the fellow who was in a quandary trying to make a decision. He said, well, I'll go to the Bible. And he said, I'm just going to open up and I'll read the first verse that I put my finger on. And he opened it up and he put his finger down and the verse said, Judas went out and hanged himself. And he didn't like that. He said, well, I'll try again. He opened it up, put his finger down, and it said, go thou and do likewise. Well, that didn't work. Well, that's no way to read the Bible. That's no way to use the Bible. Many people read it, and what Brother Mahan used to say, they have verse-itis, not burse-itis. You may have burse-itis, but they have verse-itis. And that is they just pick verse here, verse there, whatever suits their notions. And they'll pick favorite verses and they'll hammer them down and major on them and they'll ignore the context of the Scripture. They'll ignore what's being really taught. Or they'll do word. Now, I do word studies. And I love word studies. But always remember that a word is a part of a phrase, and a phrase is a part of a sentence, and a sentence is a part of a paragraph, and a paragraph is part of the story, the recording, the epistle, whatever. I mean, it's all context, see. These things do not stand on their own. I'm glad the Bible's written in chapters and verses because it makes it easy for us to find. But don't get verse-itis. And then some people read the book with preconceived notions. It's almost like, well, I already know what I believe, so I'm going to jam it in there and I'm going to make it fit no matter what. Well, don't do that. Read the Bible. Study the Bible prayerfully. and ask God to wipe your slate clean, so to speak, and just be open to what's being revealed here. Read the Bible humbly. This is the Word of God. This is not the Word of men. God used human writers to write it. And that's the way, when you pick up a pen to write, that pen is not doing the writing, you are. It's just the instrument. That's the way these men were. Here's John, the apostle, writing here. But this book is written and inspired by God. It's God-breathed, the Scripture literally says. So read it as the Word of God. And then take time. It's not all going to come instantly to you. But I said all that to say this. Now look at 1 John chapter 3. When you read a verse like this, like the one I'm going to read to you now, what does that do to you? I want you to look at this. It says here, in verse 8 of 1 John 3, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." How does a statement like that make you feel? Now, you can finagle it around in your mind in a lot of different ways. Look at verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God." Now, that's a person who has been born again. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The new birth is a requirement to understand and enter the Word of God, enter heaven. And he says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." What does that say? It says, "Whosoever is born again doesn't commit sin." Well, how are you going to read that? How are you going to understand that? What does that mean? I'll tell you what, if you don't understand that right, it'll scare you to death now, won't it? Huh? I mean, you can look around at everybody else, but you better look right into your own heart now. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." What is it to commit sin? Well, our general understanding of that term, commit sin, is just sinning. And then you can compare with other scripture. I can show you a scripture where the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ, made this statement. He said, "I am carnal, sold under sin." That's Romans 7 and verse 14. He didn't say, "I was carnal, I was sold under sin, and then God saved me." That's not what he said there. He said, as a saved man, as a born-again man, he said, "I am carnal, I am sold under sin." And yet it says here, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." It says, "His seed remaineth in him." Whose seed? God's seed. It says, "And he cannot sin." Verse 9 there. Do you read that? He cannot sin. He's something he cannot do. Think about that. Why? Because he's born of God. Now, if you know the reality and experience of a true believer, you're going to have to admit with me that I do nothing but sin. I've never had a moment in my life that I could describe as sinlessly perfect, even as a born-again person. But yet it says here, he cannot sin because he's born of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest." This is how you know a child of God. That's what that simply means. And the children of the devil. This is the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil. What's he talking about? He's talking about two different people here. Here's a child of God. Here's a child of the devil. Christ said to the Pharisees who rejected him, he says, "You're of your father the devil." Now, this is John's way of dealing with this now. Here's a child of God. Here's a child of the devil. And he says in verse 10, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." Now, back up here in verse 29 of chapter 2, it says, "You know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Over here in verse 10, it says, "Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God." That connects. If you do righteousness, you're born of God. If you doeth not righteousness, you're not of God. Neither is he that loveth not his brother. Now, when you read scriptures like that, what does it do for you? Well, you can do like I used to do. You can just forget them and go on. Let's get on to chapter 4 real quick. Things like that used to scare me to death. And I used to hear different explanations of it. Some would say, well, they would say this. They would say, well, that means a Christian, now he still sins, but sin cannot be his tenor of life. When I just told you that I have never had a moment in my life that I can label as sinlessly perfect, that sounds like a pretty good tenor of life, doesn't it, as far as sin goes? How about you? Well, what's John's subject here? What's he talking about? Now, I want you to go back to 1 John 2:29. And we're going to study this passage. And we're going to start off with the foundation here. Doing righteousness. What is doing righteousness? Look at verse 29. He uses the word know two times here, but they're two different words in the original language. You say, well, how would I know that from just reading the King James? You wouldn't. That's why you need to study a little bit. That's why I preach it. That's why I study it. That's what you're doing right now. If you're listening to me, you're studying the Word of God. You're worshiping God. We're here to worship, but you don't worship God without the truth. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that He desires a people to worship Him in spirit and in what? Truth. So you can't worship God where the truth is not preached, because God is truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The seed that He plants within you is the seed of truth. So we're not under a lie, you say. So you've got two different words, know here. Two different words in one, the first one, if you know, that means to know absolutely. In other words, that's something you know in your heart. That's something you've been convinced of. Now, who convinced you? Well, he's talking about the new birth here. He's born of God, born of Him. It's the Holy Spirit who convinces us, convicts us. In the preaching of the gospel of who Christ is and what He's accomplished and why He did, who we are, who God is, convicts us of sin to let us know what we are by nature at our best and that we cannot save ourselves and that we're in need of mercy, 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 grace. Salvation cannot be conditioned on me. I'm a sinner. I must have a substitute. I must have a mediator. I must have one who is able and willing to save me from my sins. And then He convinces us of righteousness. That's Christ. That's what that is. That's who it is, that is. Christ is my righteousness. He's the one who paid for my sins. He's the one who established righteousness for me. He's my obedience before God. That's right. I have no other plea, no other qualification. I have no other right to enter into the presence of God and be accepted but Christ and Him crucified. He's my wisdom. He's my righteousness. He's my sanctification. He's my redemption, you see. The Holy Spirit has convinced God's people, convicted us of that absolute. We know Him whom to know is life eternal. That's what that first word means. If you know. And then the second word, you know that everyone that doeth Him. That word know is know by experience. In other words, what you know absolutely in your heart, you experience in your life. It's just not high doctrine that sets up in your brain somewhere. That's what he's saying here. It's something that plays out in your thoughts, in your actions, in your attitudes, in your morality, in your walk. You know it by experience. You know it absolutely. You know it by experience. We know there are people who can say they know something is true, but by their actions and their attitudes and their experience, they disqualify that. I mean, it's almost like, I know it's true, but I'm not really convinced. But he's saying, if you know absolutely, if you've been convinced, you have an unction, verse 20 back there. You have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. You've been convinced of it by the Spirit in the preaching of the gospel that Christ is righteous. Then you know by experience that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. That's what he's saying here. And basically he's got two points here. Now this is going to lay the foundation for our understanding of the rest of what is written in chapter 3 there. about doing righteousness, committing sin, being born of God. Now listen to me very carefully. Here's the first point he gives you. Christ is righteous. If you know that he is righteous. Now that's the foundation of grace. That's the foundation of salvation. Christ is righteous. First of all, Christ is righteous in himself. He's righteous in himself. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, whosoever commit, verse 4 first. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And that's what sin is. You've heard me say several times, you know, sin, what is sin? Well, there's no way we can describe it poetically or some kind of a draw it or anything like that. Sin is transgression of the law. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 defines sin this way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Literally miss the mark. There's a mark. That mark is set by God. If you miss the mark, it doesn't matter if you miss it by 1/10 of a degree or by 100 miles. If you miss the mark, that is labeled sin in Scripture. So he says sin is the transgression of the law, the perfect law of God. He says in verse 5, and you know that he, that is Christ, was manifested. That means Christ came to earth and appeared to take away our sins, to bear them away as our substitute, as our sin bearer, our sin offering. He was made sin. Christ had the sins of God's elect charged, accounted to him. And he bore them away. He paid the debt. He suffered unto death, satisfying the law's demand of justice. And then he says, and in him is no sin. In Christ is no sin. I believe there's a twofold application to that, but for right now, just put it down this way. In Christ, there is no sin. Never has been, never will be. Plain statement of Scripture. He didn't have sin in him before he became incarnate. He is God, very God of very God. And when the Word was made flesh, he became incarnate and walked this earth. He was still sinlessly perfect, had no sin in him then. And when he went to the cross, even though sin was laid to his account, laid to his charge, he had no sin in him then. He was not contaminated with our depravity. He was not infused with any iniquity. His thoughts, his attitude, his morality, his heart was always pure and perfect before the Lord. He bore our sins. He took them away. That's what that means. He bore them away. He paid the debt. And he established righteousness. But in him is no sin. And right now he resides the right hand of the Father as our advocate. Look over at 1 John 2 across, or over the next page, or the page before. When he says in verse 1, 1 John 2, he says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Now you wouldn't have to say that to anybody except that they're sinners. You wouldn't have to tell a sinlessly perfect person to sin not because he's not sinning to begin with. He's sinlessly perfect. So when the command is sin not, who's that to? It's to sinners. Stop doing what you're doing. That's what that means. Now, if you're not doing it, you wouldn't have to say stop doing it. All right? That makes sense, doesn't it? And he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Speaking of his people out of the world. So Christ is righteous in himself. And then secondly now, Christ is the standard of righteousness. Turn to Acts chapter 17. Now if you're absolutely convinced in your heart by the Spirit that Christ is righteous, you know that he's righteous in himself. You know, secondly, that he's the standard of righteousness. If you want to know the mark that we miss, look at Christ. You say, well, I'm doing my best to love everybody. And that's all right, and that's good. You ought to do your best. I ought to do my best. We ought to do better than our best. Why? Because our best isn't good enough. But if you want to know where you stand on the scale, look to Christ, His love. In other words, when you see your worst enemy, the one who would do you the most harm in this world, or has done you the most harm, can you look at that person and with no thought of malice or vengeance or even harm to that person say, Father, forgive them, that you don't know what they do? Can you do that without interruption of sin and selfishness and vengeance and harm? Can you do that? Well, Christ did. And He's the standard. You say, well, I'd rather compare myself to you. Well, that's okay. I'm not the standard, though. Christ is the standard. You see, if you want to see how your love falls on the scale, measure your love against His love. Because He's the standard. And where do we fall? We're not even on the scale. Now listen to me. We're not even on the scale when it comes to comparing ourselves with Christ. Isaiah said that in Isaiah 64:6. He said, when I compare myself with the Messiah, my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now we can compare ourselves with each other, and you might say, well, Craig, he does better than Ron in some areas, and Ron does better than Craig. The problem with that is that neither Craig nor Ron are the standard. Christ is. Look at Acts 17 and verse 30. He's speaking of times of ignorance. That's when the Gentiles did not have the gospel. And in Acts 17:30, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. God's appointed the man who is the standard. And He says, who is that? Whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised him from the dead. That's Christ. And then look at Romans chapter 2. Now what the subject of Romans 2 is this. You have the Jews who have the law of Moses, and they make judgments against people based on that law, as if to say, well, I keep the law and you don't. And what the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul is teaching in Romans 2 is, well, now what's going to happen here is you're going to be condemned by your very words. For example, if you look at a person, you say, well, I know they're lost because they don't keep the law. You have just condemned yourself because you don't keep it either. You say, well, I do better than them. That doesn't matter. You don't keep it. The standard is not them. Christ is the standard. You see what I'm saying? The very moment you say somebody is lost because they are a sinner, you've just condemned yourself because you're a sinner too. So am I. And that's what Romans 2 is about. And he says this. He says, now the Gentiles are not without without excuse here. They don't have the law of Moses like the Jews, but they have the law of conscience. The law written on their heart by which they accuse and excuse. They have laws. They have a conscience that God gave them. And they accuse, and they excuse. But he says in verse 16 of Romans 2, look at this. He says, in the day, there's coming a day, when God shall judge the secrets of men, what men by nature, what we can't see about, what you can't see about me, and what I can't see about you. He's going to judge those secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. Now, what is that? Well, that's Jesus Christ the righteous. Go back to 1 John 2. But now, here's the third thing. If you're convinced that He is righteous, you're convinced that He's righteous in Himself, you're convinced that He's the standard of righteousness, but thirdly, you're convinced that He is your righteousness. He is my righteousness. Do I have a righteousness? Yes, I do. Who is it? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see that? It refers to His righteousness as advocate. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, one who will stand alongside of us and plead our cause. And He's the propitiation. What He pleads is His sin bearing, His sacrifice, His dying under the justice of God to put away our sins, His righteousness for us. For he was made sin, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's the gospel. I have a righteousness, not my own. It's his. Given to me freely by God. And that's why verse 28 here, I can have confidence when he comes. Because he who is coming is my righteousness. He who is coming is my advocate. He who is coming is my Sabbath. I rest in him. He who is coming has borne away my sins. He who is coming is my high priest. He's my lamb, the Lamb of God. He's my altar. Huh? All of that. He's my symbol. All of that. He's for me. And so he says, he's the believer's righteousness. We who are saved by God's grace have been made righteous in him. He's the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:6. That's his name, Jehovah Tsidkenu. And if you know, if you've been convinced by the Holy Spirit that he is righteous, well, if he's your hope, if he's your surety, if he's your Savior, if he's your Sabbath, if he's your high priest, your mediator, you don't have anything to fear from God's law, God's justice, from God himself. He's righteous. Now, if you're depending upon your own, if you're convinced in your mind that you're righteous on your own or within yourself, then you've got a lot to worry about. Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner too. But if you know absolutely, now, here's the second point. If you're convinced absolutely that he's righteous, you know this, by experience, all who are born of him do righteousness. Do righteousness. And here's what that says. If you do righteousness, you're born of him. You're born of God. You're born again by the Spirit. Christ said, as I said before, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again or you cannot see or enter the kingdom of heaven. We know that the new birth there is speaking of the work of the Holy Spirit to apply to each and every one of Christ's sheep in each and every successive generation, the power of God unto salvation that God purposed before the foundation of the world, that Christ merited on the cross, that life comes from Christ by means of the Spirit who births us again, as it were. He imparts spiritual life and knowledge. That's the new birth. Now, those who are not born again cannot do righteousness. Now listen to me very carefully here. A person who is not born again, he can be moral as far as the world judges morality. He can be religious. He can get baptized. He can give a tithe. He can do all kinds of things. He can be dedicated in religion. He can be zealous. Think of Saul of Tarsus before he was born again. He was zealous in religion. A Pharisee of Pharisees. Outwardly speaking, he said they could not blame him, could not charge him. A person who's not born again, he can do all that, but he cannot doeth righteousness. So whatever doing righteousness is, it cannot be relegated just simply to what the natural man can do in religion and ethics. Everyone who is born again will do righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? One old writer described it this way. Righteousness is perfect, now listen to this, perfect satisfaction to God's law and justice. I like that. As sin is the transgression of the law, righteousness is the keeping of the law. Obedience to the law in both precept and penalty. Righteousness means to be conformed perfectly to God's will by way of commandment. Christ said this. He said, it's my meat to do the will of my Father. He said, I always do the will of my Father. Now, how can we who are sinners then, how can we who are sinners, even born again sinners, how can we do righteousness? Nothing we do, even as born again people, is perfect. and uncontaminated by remaining sin. We have a warfare, don't we? It's a warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Sin remaineth, dwelling within. As I quoted from Romans 7:14, Paul said, I'm carnal, sold under sin. He went on to say, he said, I know and I approve of what is good, but how to do good, I don't know how to do it. I know what it is. I have a desire to do it, but I don't even know how. I cannot do it. He said, when I want to do good, sin is present with me. Selfishness. It contaminates everything I think, say, and do. Nothing within us is perfect and uncontaminated. Now, the Holy Spirit resides within us, and He's righteous, and He's perfect, but He has not, the Bible does not teach that the Holy Spirit, when you're born again, changes you to make you perfect and uncontaminated within yourself or in your nature. The Bible does not teach that, and I defy anybody to find one verse that does. It does not teach that. The Spirit resides within. He implants the Word of God within our hearts. The circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. What is all that about? Let me ask you this. If you're born again, has the Holy Spirit enabled you to have an absolutely uncontaminated, perfect thought? Or perform an absolutely perfect and uncontaminated deed? Now, if that's what being born again is, there's none of us in this building that's been born again. Now, admit that. But what is this doing righteousness then? Well, it's acting righteously. It's living righteously. It's doing righteously. The word righteous can sometimes be translated justice. Living justly, acting justly. It's right doing according to some particular standard. Now, what's the standard? Well, he says it in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, he's the standard. So what is it to do righteousness? Well, here's what it is. To do righteousness, then, first is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and submit to Him and rest in Him as your all in all. That's what it is. He's the standard, folks. You don't come up to the standard, and I don't come up to the standard, but He does. And when you're born again, what's the first evidence of the new birth? You're looking to Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. You're resting in Him. You're pleading His merits, the merits of His shed blood and His imputed righteousness. That's where doing righteousness begins. It's not doing righteousness because that which I do is perfect. It's doing righteousness because I look to, rest in, and reside in Him who is righteous. Are you looking to Christ? Is He your all in all? Is He the Lord your righteousness? Is He your sin bearer? Is He your hope? Is He your all and all? If He is, that's doing righteous. Believing in Him, that's doing righteous. We know that even our faith is imperfect. Joe prayed it. Lord, I believe. Help thou our unbelief. But Him in whom we believe is absolutely righteous and perfect. And He's my hope. What did John say here in verse 28? And now, little children, abide in Him. That's key. Abide in Him. If you abide in Him by the power of God's grace, that's doing righteousness. Looking to and continuing in Christ. He's my hope. Listen, Christ, when the Holy Spirit brought me to a saving knowledge of Christ, He was my hope. He was my righteousness. He was my entire salvation. You know something? He still is today. That's never changed. And it's never going to. Now, I've changed. Somebody asked me a couple years ago, have you changed? You bet I have. And I hope I change a lot more. Now, here's how I hope I change. I hope I grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. Gospel hadn't changed. The truth hadn't changed. It's always going to be the same. But the person who doesn't change is stagnant. The person who doesn't change is dead. Is that right? We change, but He doesn't. That's right. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. He ever liveth. You see, what is it to do righteousness? It's to stand in Him before God. I have no other hope, no other plea, no other worthiness but Christ and Him crucified. That's doing righteousness. Abide in Him, He says. Abide in Him. And those who don't abide in Him are not doing righteousness. Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Whosoever abideth in Him, what does it say there? Sinneth not. Now, I'm a sinner. But in Christ, I have no sin. That's what that means. If you abide in Him, God sees you as righteous. That's an amazing truth to me. You can't understand the Bible without knowing that. When God sees me, He sees me washed in the blood of Christ. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and plea. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood. That's how God sees His people standing in Christ. In Him. See? Somebody said, well, God doesn't see our sins at all. Well, the Bible says He chastises us. But as far as our salvation and our justification before God is concerned, before His bar of justice, we stand perfect, complete, whole, and righteous in Christ. He that abideth in Him sinneth not. That means we're righteous in God's sight. We stand clothed in His righteousness. Consider John's subject here now. Those who by the power of the Holy Spirit believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and continue to believe in Him, abide in Him and in His Word, He abides in them by His Spirit and His Word. That's as opposed to what John is writing of here, those who have a mere profession and fall away, the Antichrist. You remember he said they went out from us. They didn't abide in Him. They commit a sin. My friend, if you don't abide in Him, you commit sin. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. That means you were never saved to begin with. They deny the faith, proving they never had been saved. Those who are true children of God, as evidenced by their faith in Christ and continuing in Him and in His Word, as opposed to false children, evidenced by their turning away from Christ and His Word. He says they doeth righteousness in verse 20. Do means to practice. It's a tenor or habit of life. The bent of our life. You've heard the illustration about the Mississippi River. It flows south. But if you follow that river all the way down from the north to the south, it'll take turns and twists. Sometimes it'll go east. Sometimes it'll go west. But the general bent of its life is south, of its direction. And that's the way it is with the believer. We struggle. We go this way, we go that way, we fight and we war, but the general tenor of our life is what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Resting in Him. Pleading Him and what He accomplished. That's doing righteousness. Righteous and just behavior is demonstrated in obedience to God. To do righteousness is to confess our sins. He said that over in 1 John 1. When we confess that there is no salvation for us, no righteousness for us based upon our best efforts to keep the law, do you know that we're confessing our sin, we're confessing our need of Christ, confessing our need of grace? That's doing righteousness. That's what he's talking about. Doing or practicing righteousness involves seeing the glory of God in Christ and having the assurance of faith based on His blood and His righteousness. Doing or practicing righteousness involves seeking to follow Christ in His Word in obedience. Not to be saved, but because we already are. Not to be made righteous, but because we already are in Him. To do righteousness is to run the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To do righteousness is the same. John is saying the same thing when he talks about doeth righteousness. He's talking about the same thing as walking after and minding the things of the Spirit. It means keeping His commandments. Now, what are His commandments? God never commanded any sinner to seek to make himself righteous by his works in order to be saved. It's look, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Old Testament and New. The law was their schoolmaster to lead them unto Christ. Huh? It's to love the brethren. It's what he says here in verse 10 of chapter 3. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. When we love our brethren, we're doing righteousness. Not that we love perfectly now, but that we're showing our union with that brother in Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of dead works and idolatry. Love the brethren. Obey His word. Prayer is doing righteousness. Not because the prayer is perfect, but because the one to whom we pray is righteous. We pray upon the basis of our great high priest who has passed through into the heavens. And He's righteous. All of those things. Worship. We're worshiping God. When you worship God in the public worship, in the fellowship of God, you're doing righteousness. Not because your worship is perfect, but because the one whom you worship is perfect. You see the difference? Service to God. Any service we do to the glory of God is doing righteousness. Not because our service is perfect, but because the one whom we serve is perfect. You see what I'm saying? And we don't do it to be saved. To do righteousness is to walk in the liberty of Christ and love of Christ. To do righteousness is to walk in good works, which are the fruit of faith and love, not the cause. To do righteousness, as James said, is to be a doer of the word. What does the word say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, here's the fact. If you're trying to be saved based on your works, you're not doing righteousness. You're committing sin. If you're trying to be holy by your works, you're not doing righteousness. You're committing sin. You see, doing righteousness is realizing and admitting that our doing is not our righteousness. But Christ is. And Him alone. And we're going to rest in Him and abide in Him by the power of God and His grace. All right. We're going to sing hymn number 452 as our closing hymn, My Savior's Love, 452.